Morning, everyone. And I am certain that each and every one of you are gearing up for Christmas Day, and especially the children that are here. I trust that you have your Christmas trees up and all of your Christmas lights up, and the Kirbys have completely put the Pattersons to shame. So much so that everywhere that we go, my kids will say, "Hey, when you come to our house, look at the Kirby's house." And if you're ever driving on Crossbeck Road, you will understand why. And I don't know why, but every time I pass Cameron and Alex's house, I can't think about Clark Griswold in my mind. If that gives you any indication of how they have gone all out for Christmas, and I love it. But we always want to keep in perspective what every day is about. It truly is about Jesus Christ. Every day. I love Christmas lights and I love Christmas decorations. I can't get enough lights. I can't get enough Christmas trees. I can't get enough presents. I love all of that. But sometimes we can get caught up in the season that truly we tend to forget what it's all about. So let us kind of gather our thoughts together here this morning and let us truly worship Christ in all that he is today. Let us glean from his eternal word as we have been presented here this morning, as we study, as we continue to look in his truth, and to get caught up, not in the lights, not in the decorations, not in the gifts, but let us get caught up in who Christ is and what he has done. If you will, turn with me in John in chapter 3. We're just going to be looking in verses 7 through 12. And every Sunday morning, I want to begin with John 20, 31. What was the whole reason for John writing his gospel? He has come to declare Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, the divine one who has no beginning, who has no end, who always was, always is, always will be. And that through him, all things were made, all things were created. Without him, there is nothing made. Christ in all his fullness and all of his glory. This is everything that you see. It's all has come about by his sovereignty, by his power, his creative authority. We don't worship this God. And John says in John 20, 31, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That is it. That is the foundation of everything that we are, everything that we believe, and everything that we desire to do, is to preach Christ. To preach Christ to a lost and dying world. To preach Christ to those who do not know Jesus, and to be faithful and committed to exegeting his word faithfully, expounding upon it faithfully, not in our thoughts, not in our opinions, but who Christ is as he has revealed himself in his word. And that as we are faithful in doing that, the Holy Spirit will work, and that he will give life, and that life is only given through Christ Jesus. And let us keep that in mind every Sunday as we work through the Gospel of John. So we'll look with me, if you will. We'll read verses 7 through 12. Jesus here, he's speaking to a man that we were introduced to last week, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one who sat on the council or that Sanhedrin. This was a devout man. He was devout in his beliefs, and to the very best of his ability, he followed the law. By all outward observations, if you were looking at Nicodemus's life from the outside and you were just looking at how devout he was and how he attempted to adhere to the law of God, you would have looked at this man and you would have said this about him: "That's a good man. That is a man who fears God." You would have looked at this man and you said, "Man, that guy is very religious. He is faithful in everything that he is supposed to do." He would have been the type of man that every Jew would have striven to be like. He would have been the type of man that I believe that many of us here this morning would have looked like at Nicodemus and said, "Man, I would like to be like Nicodemus. I wish I had a walk like his walk. I wish I was as devout as he is devout. We would have looked at him in such a way. And many Jews looked at Nicodemus in such a way. And many Jews would have tried to measure up to Nicodemus. Have you ever found yourself like that? You're looking at somebody else's life and you ever thought to yourself, man, I wish I could be like them in their Christian walk or their spiritual walk. But what people fail to realize, what Jews and many of us here fail to realize, is that the very best that Nicodemus had to offer did not measure up and didn't even come close. He completely and utterly failed to meet God's standard. And God's standard is perfection. I've read an illustration of this before. It's like taking a small child in an Olympic long jumper, and you set them at the ocean, and you're trying to jump to China to see who can, in one jump, get as close as they can to China in one fell swoop, one jump. Of course, a little child standing at the ocean's edge and jumps into the water and maybe a foot. And you take the Olympic jumper and he jumps. And I mean, he may jump out as far as 8, 10, 12, 14 feet. But what is that in comparison to actually reaching China at the edge of the ocean? It's nothing. Both totally and utterly altogether fail. And that's who we meet here in Nicodemus. Don't measure your spiritual walk to some person. They fail daily. Always look to Christ. And when you fail, you place all of your hope in Jesus. Because when you fail, you can say this: Jesus never fails. He says to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it does, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it comes or you can't tell where it goes either. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Aren't you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" You hear again, you know, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. We don't know for what reason. Maybe he was afraid of the other individuals that sat on that council in the Sanhedrin. Maybe he was afraid of the other Jews and the other Pharisees or the other Sadducees. Maybe he was afraid of these individuals, and that's why he came to Jesus by night. Where maybe he's afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. We're not given to that. We don't know that. We just know he came to Jesus at night, and he comes to Jesus, and he's asking these questions, but Jesus is understanding his thoughts and the thoughts and the intents of his heart, and Jesus addresses those more serious concerns. Here Nicodemus, I believe, as he come to Jesus, I believe he wanted Jesus to kind of confirm his devout religious life. I believe Nicodemus was kind of like coming to Jesus and wanting Jesus to say, "Man, Nicodemus, you have measured up. You have done all of the right things." I believe that's what Nicodemus was looking for. Nicodemus, I believe, was looking for affirmation, for Jesus to say, "Yes, Nicodemus, you have crossed every T and you have dotted every I. Welcome into the kingdom of my Father." I believe that's what Nicodemus was looking for. But Jesus does something as no really Western evangelical would do. Most would say, "Hey, if you just believe Jesus with all of your heart, your mind and soul and strength, you're going to heaven. And if you just accept him into your life, you're going to heaven." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, "You must be born again." Nicodemus is kind of bewilders him. He doesn't really understand this. To be born again, to be made something completely new, something completely different, he doesn't understand this. Again, Nicodemus would have thought that all of his good works would have merited him favor with God. But as we saw last week in Isaiah 64, in verse 6, Isaiah says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is filthy rags." All of our good works, church, are abhorrent to God. They are a stench in his nostrils. God, the Almighty One, sees through the facade of self-righteousness. And we understand this, that our sin and our self-righteous sin has incurred the wrath and judgment of a good and just God. And what we find in Scripture is that God wants no part of your goodness. He wants no part of what you have to offer. As mortal men, we gauge people from their outward appearances, signs that may indicate some level of morality, but truly God sees the heart. God judges men based on their true intentions. Let me tell you this, church, good men go to hell every day because they do not know Christ. And we know this. You say, well, are there good men? There are none good. No, not one. Nicodemus, as we see here, was surprised by Jesus' response. Surprised that Jesus said, "You must be born again." He thought surely he had done enough to merit paradise and God's good pleasure. And Jesus told him that his self-righteous works did not, nor could they ever merit him favor with God. They could never gain him eternal life. Again, Jesus told him, "You must be born from above." Nicodemus, as all other sinners, need another birth, something altogether different than being born of our mothers. And in verse 6, Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." What does he mean by that? Listen, church, you and I were conceived in sin, born into sin. Our very nature, from the moment that we first took our first breath, even before that, from the moment that we were beginning to be woven in our mother's womb, our nature was corrupt. And when we were born, we hit the ground running towards sin and destruction. Understand this, we were not born with a clean slate. Our minds, our hearts are depraved, always contemplating sin. And you can see it in your children's eyes sometimes, can you not? You can see in their eyes, and you can see children scheming and planning out what they're going to do next. You can see ornery children, can you not? I don't know why people always told me when I was young they could see in me that I was ornery. I'm like, I thought I was a perfect child. My mom always told me I was a perfect child. But again, you don't have to tell your children how to lie. You don't have to tell your children how to hit. You don't have to teach your children how to say mean things to their brothers or sisters, to other people. You don't have to teach your children how to be a bully, because that is the nature of their heart. In our world today, secular humanists are propagating a message on how to rear children in a new way. They say this, "Let them make their own decisions." Parents, do you see a problem with that? They tell us to let your children call the shots. They tell us to give our children enough space as to not influence them one way or another. What is the end result of taking that kind of parenting advice? Terrible children. Children with behavioral issues. Children with zero respect for authority. God has given you, parents, these children for a purpose. And truly, the Bible says, you know, to spare the rod is to spoil the child. There's a reason that you've been entrusted these children. You're to rear them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because they will not do it on their own. And godly parents are to rear their children in godly homes. I believe we know how this will turn out if we would do this. Our flesh does not naturally desire the things of God. And as children, their hearts need the godly influence of saved parents. Jesus, in communicating to Nicodemus here this need to be born from above, he was declaring that there needed to be a spiritual birth, one that is brought forth by Christ Jesus, whereby your nature is changed, your heart is changed, your mind is renewed, your desires change. This is a new creation, only created in Christ Jesus, and it's only a work that God can do. You know, many people tell me and my brothers, we look just like our dad. You know, it's interesting to see here is we receive some of these physical traits and some of these other traits from our dad, whether good or bad. We look like him, and in some ways we carry some of his same manners. We say some of the same things. We carry and conduct ourselves in some of the same fashions. Why? Because there's a genetic code there that's ingrained in us. And here, but when we are born again, we are to look like who? We're to look like Christ. We're to represent him, to emulate him. And here, Jesus, in telling Nicodemus that you must be born again, what he was saying is that none of these religious rituals that Nicodemus had followed would have contributed to his salvation. Even though Nicodemus would have thought that God was pleased with his religious practices, in reality, God was repulsed. In verse 7, Jesus told Nicodemus this, "Don't be surprised that I told you that you must be born again." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is what, church? He's a new creature." This is what Jesus was speaking of. Nicodemus, you're still dealing with the old nature, the old man. But those who are in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things, our old lifestyle, the old way that we used to think, the old things that we used to do, the way we used to speak, all of those things are passed away. And Paul says all things are become new. And he says the new birth. Here Jesus says, you know, you must be born again. This new birth is not optional. This is the only way that you can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives the illustration of when, and it's illustrative of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Look, if you will, in verse 8. "The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." I bet Nicodemus was equally confused by this statement as he was the first statement of being born again. You see, truly, the things that are in this book are spiritually discerned, and the natural man does not receive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. You must be born again. You must be brought forth into new life to be able to understand these spiritual truths. And as here Jesus is giving this illustration of the wind, he says, one, you cannot command it. You have no control over it. You can't tell where to go. You cannot tell the wind when to come. It does what it wills. It's its own power. It's its own authority. You cannot command it. You have no control over it. You cannot stop it. You cannot lessen it. It is its own power. We can't even grasp exactly how the wind even works. It cannot be manipulated by man. And here Jesus says the wind blows where it wills. It's its own power, its own authority. He says you can't see it, but you know that it's there. You can't see the wind, but there is truly evidence of wind outside. The leaves rustling in the trees, or if you look across a wheat field and you see the wind pass over the sheaves of wheat and it looks like almost like a wave rolling across the field, you know the wind is passing by there. You have your umbrella on a hard, windy day and you feel the wind, and all of a sudden your umbrella turns inside out because of the power of the wind. You don't see it, but you can hear it. You don't see it, but you can see the effects of it. You can see the mighty rushing wind as the hurricane force winds have done major effects along coastlines. We don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going. Jesus says this is illustrative of how someone is born of the Spirit. So again, he says you must be born again. That's something altogether Nicodemus had nothing to do with. He had no say-so in his conception or the day of his birth. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's work is like that of the wind. Nicodemus, you have no control over it. You can't command it. You can't tell when to come or when to go away. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." And Jesus says, "I will raise him up at the last day." That is what Jesus says about our salvation. It's not on just a whim that we one day choose to decide to follow Christ. We're going to see throughout this gospel that there's none that seek after God, no, not one. We're going to see that men love darkness and they hate the light and they run from the light. We're going to see those things. But the evidence that God is at work in your heart and in your life is that you do desire the things of God. The evidence that you have been born again is that you have a new nature, and that new nature desires the things of Christ. The evidence that God is at work in your life is that truly you become a living sacrifice, fully embracing all that Christ is and of his commands. Know of the power of Spirit, of his work in our life, we have no power over it. When the Spirit moves, he moves without consulting us. And we cannot ever fully comprehend it. We'll never be able to fully explain it. But when the Spirit moves in your life, there will be evidence in your life. James says, faith without works is what, church? Dead. The evidence that you have truly been born again is that there is fruit in your life, that you have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God, that you have a zeal for the things of Christ, that there is evidence of growth in your spiritual walk. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, speaking to Christians, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." There is a growing process for those who have been born again by that new birth, by Christ Jesus. There is evidence of growth, and you're growing in knowledge, and you're growing in grace. There's evidence in that. There's evidence in your walk of faith, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Someone who professes to know Christ, someone who has professed to be born again, someone who may be even on the church membership roll, but yet are displaying the works of the flesh, Paul says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No matter what they profess to believe, no matter what they say that they know, no matter even they profess to be saved, if their life are manifesting the works of the flesh, Paul says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what is the work of the Spirit? And I think it's important, vitally important, that you and I, we gauge our spiritual walk by these things. What do we see in our life? You know, we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that you somehow work for your salvation, but it is good that you gauge your life by the truth and the light and the mirror of God's Word, so that if you don't see these things that we're going to read here, if those things are not evident in your life, it's not something you can work for. It's not something you can put more effort into having these things in your life. No, the evidence that you are saved, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, is that the Holy Spirit is producing these in your life. And if you do not see these things, I believe it's grounds to say, God, am I truly saved? Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Do you see these things in your life, my friends? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are those things evident in your life? I mean, you may be on this this religious journey, kind of like Nicodemus. You're putting in all of this work, but it's for naught. Because you can't work these things into your life. It has to be a work of the Spirit in you. You know, Nicodemus was thinking, if I can't enter heaven by what I do, how do I get there? And he asked Jesus this in verse 9. You know, so these things, again, Nicodemus, it's kind of, I believe his mind is beginning to think, and he's like, I can't be born again. That's not a work that I can do. I don't understand how the wind works, and so how the Holy Spirit works. I can't begin to understand this. And it's not a work that I can do. It's not something that I can control. How can someone be saved then? Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Nicodemus, I believe he would have understood that some pagan, some heathen, some ungodly person, a murderer, certainly they would have needed to be born again. Certainly they would have needed to be washed and made new. But Nicodemus, and in his own mind, he would have thought a good person, a good man who followed the law. And Jesus responded like this. He said, are you not a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? All of Nicodemus's life, he had been taught, you must do X, Y, Z in order to merit God's favor. And then Nicodemus rose up through the ranks and then he began to teach, you must do X, Y, Z to other people in order to go to heaven. Follow the commands, follow the traditions of our fathers. And as we saw last week, as we considered Jesus' meaning for being washed by the water in verse 5, as we saw last week, he was probably, in my mind, I believe he's referring to Ezekiel chapter 36, where it says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. I think it's something we need to see here. God is saying, I. Where's the you? It's not in anything that you do. It's all that God does. And in Ezekiel chapter 37, you know, the prophet's given this vision of this valley of dry bones. And God says, preach to these valley of dry bones. And what begins to happen? Flesh and sinew and muscle. And then life is given to this valley of dry bones. Have been laid out there for years and years and years. And the sun has just bleached them whiter than snow. There's no life, completely absent of life. And God says, preach and life will be given. What do the bones do? Nothing. The bones have no authority, no ability at all. God just says, preach, and God says, I will give life. God says, I will put my spirit within you, and you'll have life. God does all the work. And here, Nicodemus, as a teacher, he should have known these things. He should have known that these passages were referring to the person and work of Christ Jesus. Jesus also, later on in John chapter 5, he rebuked these religious leaders. He says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. He says, it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so you may have eternal life. You see, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes thought, if I just follow the letter of the law, and they completely miss Christ. Jesus says, only in me do you have life, not in what you do. Paul was clear in Titus chapter 3, in verse 3, he says, for we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God and Savior toward man appeared. He says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus, it's not in you. It's not of you. Friends, it's not in what you can do. It is according to mercy and grace that he has removed your sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is being renewed by the Holy Spirit. And God the Father accomplishes this by his own will and desire. And he does so independently of you. He graciously and abundantly withholds nothing from those whom he chooses to save. And we who are saved are given all things in Christ Jesus. Church, it is all accomplished by his grace. That is what undeserved favor is. And only in Christ are we made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Nicodemus, what we're going to see here, he did not fully embrace the reality of all who Christ was and is. And this is very indicative of people who come to church every Wednesday, every Sunday. They endure for a while. They embrace certain truths about Jesus. But there's little to no evidence of grace in their lives. They understand certain things about Jesus, but they have failed to fully embrace the Christ of Scripture. Jesus, here, verse 11, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. All the prophets, John the Baptist, the disciples there with Jesus, and Jesus himself testifying who he was, and the Pharisees and scribes and Nicodemus himself here refused to accept their witness. I believe that later on we'll see Nicodemus coming to faith. I believe there's evidence of that. But right here, Jesus says, you have not received our witness. Nicodemus did not fully embrace all that Christ was. And listen, my friend, you accept all of Jesus or you have none of Jesus. Jesus is speaking of the evidence that again, the prophets and John the Baptist and all the scriptures even spoke concerning himself, and Nicodemus did not receive those witnesses and therefore not saved. Jesus said to Nicodemus when he said you, he was not just referring just to Nicodemus. See, this word you is in the plural, meaning all of those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who did not embrace all that Christ was. And here Nicodemus did not grasp these earthly illustrations. He did not grasp the illustration of being born again. He did not grasp the illustration of the wind. And Jesus says here in verse 12, we'll close, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? You know, if Nicodemus's mind couldn't grasp again the born again and the illustration of the wind, how would he ever begin to understand those high and lofty truths concerning Christ's divinity, his eternality, his sovereignty, his omnipotence? How could Nicodemus ever begin to accept the doctrine of the Trinity? Now, we can't necessarily judge Nicodemus. Why? Because if not for the grace of God in our lives, we would have never accepted Christ. We would have never fully embraced his divinity and all of his holy attributes. And I feel it's safe to say this morning that Nicodemus represents all of us before God redeemed us. We place too much emphasis on things that we do rather than what God has done. We at one time placed too much emphasis on our good works as a means to please God and surprised that God was not impressed with our good works. But I'm here to tell you this morning, my friends, God is only pleased. He is only satisfied in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. That's it. And when the evidence that God has saved you from your sins is that you live in that truth, not by your own power, but the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within you. And friend, today you may be confused. You may be like Nicodemus. Well, I'm unsaved. I don't know for sure if I'm going to heaven. And how do I do this? Again, it's not what you do, but I would encourage you to do this. Jesus does say, all who come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe that with all my heart. You run to him. You beg for mercy and grace. You beg him to forgive you of your sins and all of your trespasses, all of your transgressions. You beg him to save you and run to him. And I don't know of anyone he has ever turned away. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Nicodemus's life. Lord, as we look at the same questions that Nicodemus had, I know it. There are points and times in my spiritual journey where I've had these same questions. I did not understand these things. I was confused, and the Bible didn't make sense to me. It was, it just seemed cold and indifferent and incomprehensible. But Father, in your timing, when you saved me, you opened up your word of truth and you illuminated your word to me, Lord, so that it would feed my soul. And you have given me the opportunity and the ability to comprehend it and to receive it and to live by it, not by my own goodness, for Father, I have none, not by my good works, for they are putrid in your nostrils, Father, but by the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and Christ dying in my stead, that I even have a desire to live for you. And I pray that for someone here this morning that does not know Christ or has not received him fully, that you'd be pleased to open up their eyes and their ears and their mind and their heart to receive this truth into salvation. And Father, you'd be pleased to bring many unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. As a quick story before I have Gene come, I remember when I made a profession of faith when I was saved, and I was really excited about it. And so I began calling family members and saying, hey, I just got saved. I just got saved. And they asked me this question. Well, were you in an accident? Were you injured in some way? And at the time I was just so confusing. I thought, they're not understanding this. Well, I'm using this language. I just got saved. And later on in my life, my spiritual walk with Christ, I began to understand these people, they didn't understand the word saved because they didn't understand Christ. They thought I was in an accident, but there's something far more worse in my life. Is that I was not in an accident, I was just spiritually dead on my way to hell. But God, in this act of divine mercy and grace, awoken me to life everlasting. Friend, if you do not know him, run to him. Brother Gene, if you come.